Do you remember the first real argument you had with one of your teachers about something that they taught? I don't know if it was the first one that I had, but it's the first one that I vividly remember. It was in sixth grade. At my school, sixth grade was the first grade where you got to switch classes at the bell, and so that was a big deal. And so my history teacher was just my history teacher. My history teacher was Coach White. I like Coach White. I still like Coach White, and he likes me as far as I know. We had never had a crossword before this, but I can remember sitting in that sixth grade history class, and we were talking about the Reformation movement. And Coach White is Catholic, and he made the statement, all the other churches came from the Catholic Church. So with my little sixth grade mind, I popped up, and I'm not sure if I raised my hand or not, and I said, the Church of Christ didn't come from the Catholic Church. And he said, yes, it did. I said, no, it didn't. And he said, yes, it did. I said, no, it didn't. Read Acts 2. It started right there on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Church of Christ started. And he said, no, it didn't. And I said, yes, it did. And he said, no, it didn't. And I said, yes, it did. And I was a really good kid, so all the other kids in the class are just looking at me and they're looking at him, and we just kind of stare at each other for a little while. And then we just kind of move on from that. But I tell you this morning, I've had that same basic conversation with people for the past 19 years since the sixth grade. And the problem was we were using this idea of the Church of Christ in two very different ways. And so this morning I want us to examine that idea of the Church of Christ and ask it maybe in these terms. What's the big deal? What's the big deal with this name? The name Church of Christ. Now, this year, we have been going through this reoccurring series of what's the big deal. And every other month, we have one of these lessons where we ask that question about these issues that are commonly associated with the so-called Church of Christ. What's the big deal? And the point of these lessons is to look at these issues and determine, first of all, is it a big deal in the eyes of God? And then secondly, why or why not? Why is it a big deal, and why should we hold to it, or why is it not a big deal, and thus we shouldn't make it a big deal? With this issue, what's the big deal with the name Church of Christ, I want to suggest that it's both. That in one sense it is a very big deal for us to think about ourselves in terms of the Church of Christ, but in another sense it's really not a big deal, and that there are other things that we might rightfully call ourselves. So I want to examine this concept this morning, and there are lots of rabbits that we could chase, lots of different directions that we could take this idea, but I want to try and stay as focused as we can as we ask the question, what's the big deal with the name Church of Christ? Now, I put it in those terms because when we think of name, there are a couple of different ways we might think about that. When we say name, are we talking about a label or are we talking about an identification? And you might say to yourself, well, that's a distinction without a difference. But let me explain what I mean by that. To the members here, have you ever had a conversation with somebody that I like to call the what are you conversation? Where somebody comes up to you and they ask, well, what are you religiously? Or that comes up in the midst of conversation. And so you look at them and you say, well, I'm a Christian. And they say, oh, really? Well, I am too. What kind of Christian are you? And maybe you've said something like, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. And they look at you maybe a little bit confused and say, well, okay, well, what church are you a part of? And you say, well, I'm part of the church you read about in the New Testament. Now maybe they think you're being a little bit smart aleck and they say, okay, well, which denomination are you a part of? And then to really confuse matters, maybe you say, well, I'm not part of a denomination. And so they say, what's the name of your church? And then if you come out and say, well, I'm a member of the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. Maybe then they say, oh, a Church of Christ. I've got you. I know what you are now. If there is any good argument for us changing the name on the sign, maybe that conversation is it. Because when they think Church of Christ and that you're a Church of Christ, that's a denominational label. They're thinking of the group that you're a part of as part of this idea of Protestant evangelical denominations, which are all labels as well, and that you fit somewhere in that subculture of Christianity. But when we use the name Church of Christ, that's not what that name is intended to be. Since that day in the sixth grade, I've had several people, some of them in sincerity, thinking they're helping me out, others with condescension, tell me that the Church of Christ did not exist until the beginning of the 19th century. Listen, this morning I freely acknowledge the historical religious movement, often called the Restoration Movement, that eventually led to the existence of this local Church of Christ, as well as the First Christian Church just down the road here. And that movement began around that time in the 1800s. But that is not at all what I mean by the Church of Christ. We can acknowledge our physical history without being defined by it or conformed to it. And we do not have to defend the misuse of this restoration concept by others in order to rightfully use it ourselves. That our goal and what we're striving to do is to restore the New Testament church, to bring the church back to what it was originally intended to be. And as for myself, and if I may speak on behalf of the members here, we do not claim to be merely part of a movement of Christianity, but more correctly to be a local group of Christians who identify themselves as a church that belongs to Christ. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open them up with me, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now let's read verses 9 and 10. After that rather lengthy introduction of the concept at which we are looking this morning, let's think about that word church, first of all. Church is just a collective noun. You've probably heard that the word ekklesia in Greek just means the called out or the called out ones. It's used in the Bible in reference to those called out people. Men and women who obey the call of the gospel as described here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Read with me if you would. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So what that passage tells us is that God called out a people, and He was creating a group of people for Himself, His chosen people, His own special people, a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. And 2 Thessalonians tells us that we are called to be that people by the gospel. We are called to be these people who were called out of darkness, of the darkness of the world, the darkness of error, and into His marvelous light, into a relationship with God and an understanding of the truth. So what people, what church does this describe? Well, it describes Christ's people, God's people, the church that belongs to Christ. If you look there in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18, and we'll look at the context a little bit. Remember, this is the occasion where Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give all these answers, Elijah or John the Baptist or the prophet. And He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this rock of confession that you have made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He says, on this confession that I am really that Christ, the Son of the living God, on that truth, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ said, I will build my church. And He was right to call it His church because He purchased it with His own blood. He bought it, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He is the head of that church, His body. He is the head of and purchased one church, one body. If you go to the book of Ephesians in the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about how God has displayed His power. And He worked that power toward us who believe, toward us who are Christians. And He did it in verse 20, which He worked in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then please notice verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, this past week in our summer Bible study, Chris talked about this passage and he did so with great passion and explained it very well, or as best he could, as best we can understand that phrase, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, that this is a special relationship that we have with Christ. But Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of His body. And there is only one church, only one body. There's only one head of that body. In the fourth chapter, in verses 4 through 6, remember it says, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, talking about the unity that we should have in Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith that we talked about a few weeks ago. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one body. There is one church. And the Scriptures teach that there is that one church that belongs to Christ. And that church is made up of who? It's made up of the called out ones. It is made out of those who are called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It is made up of those people, those saved people. All saved people make up the church that belongs to Christ. Now we might designate this, we might call this the general or the universal church, made up of all the saved people of all time. But the Bible also talks of local churches, the saved who are in a certain place, a given locality is the terminology we often use, who are part of this general or universal church. One example of many would be in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. The church of God, which is at Corinth, that there were people who were part of this universal church who came together in Corinth and formed a local congregation of that church. So what are we talking about here when we use this name, Church of Christ? Is it a label? Or are we identifying who it is that we are? By using the name Church of Christ, we are simply trying to identify ourselves locally as part of that one church that belongs to Christ. That's why we use the phrase Church of Christ. Yes, that's a scriptural designation, but it is the called out ones of belonging to Christ, our Lord Jesus. That's all we're trying to do, is identify ourselves at Timberland Drive as Christians in that way. No particular branch of the called out ones. No doctrinal creed by which we identify ourselves, no multi-church organization under which we find our doctrine. We're just trying to be part of Christ's church. That we are a local group, a local assembly, a local congregation of Christians who have pooled our resources in a scripturally authorized and mandated way to worship God and to do Christ's work for the church. Now, in making that claim, and that's what it is, it's a claim. I believe it to be true, but you need to search it out for yourself and see if that's really true. But our claim of being part of the church of Christ, that does not exclude others from being part of Christ's church and known by different scriptural names. By what I mean by that is that church of Christ is not an exclusive term. That we don't have to have Church of Christ out here on the front sign to be part of the Church of Christ. Remember, Church of Christ is just a means of identification. And we find other means of identifying this one church in the New Testament. It's called Christ's Church, as we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 18. On this rock I will build my church, Christ says. It's the Church of the Lord in the American Standard in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's the Church of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. It's the Church of God in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 as we read a moment ago. It's the Church of the Living God in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Now what do all of these designations for this church have in common? It identifies this church, this body that belongs to Christ in terms of the one who owns it. In terms of our relationship with God. Christ's church, the church of the Lord, the church of Christ, the church of God, the church of the living God. But we see this church identified in other ways in the New Testament as well. The church of the firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Now, we know that Christ is the firstborn, but in this context, it's talking about us being the firstborn ones. And so this isn't a description of Christ, it's a description of us as those who make up that church of called out ones. The same thing would be found with the household of faith, that we are part of that one faith, that one doctrine, that we have faith in Christ. And as we get this idea of household, if we move beyond the idea of church, we see other designations in the New Testament, like the idea of the body of Christ that we read about a moment ago, the house of God, the people of God, 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we see all of these scriptural descriptions, identifications of this one church in the New Testament. But when I look at that list, you know what I don't see? I don't see in any of these identifying names an official label, a trademark, if you want to put it in those terms, which God's people collectively as a local church must wear. In other words, that you have to put this name on your sign. This is the name by which you must be called in order to be part of this one church. But I would also say, as we are trying to communicate clearly who we are, especially in this day of so much church confusion, with so many churches called by so many different names, it demands that we identify ourselves somehow. And I speak of God's people as the church, the called out people, of belonging to Christ, because I believe that accurately designates us. And who we are striving to be. That we are a group of people who belong to Christ. And as a local church, that's the way we're trying to identify ourselves. That and nothing more. The fact of the matter is, Church of God is used more commonly and oftenly in the New Testament. And we could rightfully have on our sign, Timberland Drive, Church of God. But there are lots of gods in our society today. And I think Christ more clearly designates who it is we are. And more importantly, to whom we belong as His church. So is it a big deal this name, the Church of Christ? Well, yes and no. It is not really a big deal which specific scriptural designation we use or wear on our sign. It is a means of clear identification. It will help other Christians in identifying us. So long as we identify ourselves as being a church like you read about in the New Testament, with Christ as our head and as our Savior. But it is a big deal to make sure that we identify ourselves as part of that one church. So, if you're visiting with us, I hope that clears up some of those ideas about the Church of Christ and what it's really talking about. But for those of us who are here and members of this congregation, something that I hear fairly often, not just from members of this congregation, but other congregations as well, what if we change that name, Church of Christ? We can do it. We lawfully can do it in the eyes of God. But what if we changed it to avoid the connotation, the negative connotation of the Church of Christ? Well, let me begin by a warning. We need to be very, very careful. I was attending a meeting when I was in college, and it was at a congregation who had decided to take Church of Christ off of the sign. And the preacher who was preaching that meeting was talking about this idea of the church belonging to Christ. And he says, "You are the such and such road Church of Christ." And he stopped for a second and he said, Well, that's not what you have on the sign, but that's what you are." And then he paused and kind of smiled to himself and he said, "Well, you better hope that's what you are." And it's the same for us. We need to be part of the church that belongs to Christ. That's who we need to be. And so if we were to choose, because it could be clearly and concretely shown that it would aid the cause of Christ to change the name by which we identify ourselves, it better not be out of some desire to change the one church to better fit our wants or the demands of the world. This is not change that needs to be taken lightly. How we identify ourselves, to whom we belong. And so I would ask you to consider these three questions in regard to this sort of change. The argument is there's a negative connotation regarding the Church of Christ. And I would suggest, are these other names without their connotations as well? A quick Google search reveals some things about these other names. There is a Church of the Living God in Lufkin. We could call ourselves that, but that has a connotation. There is a Church of God and several Assembly of God in Lufkin, all with deep-rooted connotations. I guarantee you, when I said Assembly of God, you had a connotation of what that church was about. There is a Church of the Lord in Lufkin. There is a Church of the Firstborn, a name that is generally associated with a particular vein of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. But I want to suggest with any name that we wear, there are going to be connotations to it. I joke with y'all sometimes about the name McClenny, and people say, "Well, I met some of your kinfolk," and I say, "Which ones?" Because there's a connotation with the name McClenny. As I guess with any name, we're either sinners or saints, but it seems like with McClenny, we're either really saints or really sinners. There's a connotation with that name, whether I like it or not. And if I want to change that connotation, it's going to be by my actions, by the way that I live. And I want to suggest that there are connotations with other names as well. There is a connotation with this name, Christian. This name that we wear, when people hear that name, Christian, they think of something. For some, they think of someone who's going to be a good neighbor, someone who's a follower of Jesus, someone who is sincere and kind and thinking of others rather than themselves. For other people, they're going to think about someone who is a hypocrite, someone who is judgmental, someone who doesn't care about others. Does that mean we need to stop calling ourselves Christians because of the negative connotation that some people have? No, we need to show them what a real Christian is. We need to live in that way. But even closer to home, does this name not have a connotation, the name of Christ? For some people, it's just a good teacher. For others, it's a charlatan who claimed to be the Son of God but really wasn't. But for other people, it is God in the flesh. And I will not be ashamed to wear His name or to defend His cause, no matter what the connotation might be. And so I want to suggest that with any name that we choose, there's going to be a connotation to that. So of what connotation, negative connotation, are we afraid? What do people think about in regard to this name, the Church of Christ? Now, I'm going to give you the last four responses, I think that's fair, that I've had when I've said that I'm a member of the Church of Christ on an airplane or with somebody in the community. These are the last four that I've received. Now, I've received all sorts of responses. And I've summarized these for the sake of time instead of just giving you everything that the person said about them. But here's the first one, the most recent one. You don't use instruments. Was that true? Well, we use an instrument of the heart, and I want to study with them and show them what it is that we're doing and why we do it, but is that connotation generally true? What about the connotation that I heard? You partake of the Lord's Supper more often than most, right? Was that connotation true? Again, I want to explain to them why. I want to sit down and study with them about that. But is that a false connotation? You're a really Bible-based church. Now, that has some different meanings for different people, but is that true? Do we follow the Bible as our guide? You don't allow women preachers. Well, I want to sit down and study with somebody about that. What does the God say about the role of the woman in the church? What does the God say about the role of the woman in the world? I want to study about that. Yeah, but is that true? Well, some churches of Christ that have that name on the sign do allow women preachers. We don't hear because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. Are those negative connotations? Depends on your perspective, doesn't it? But are those generally true? Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, although I promise you, those are the last four that I've heard. Maybe you're saying, well, you're the preacher and, you know, those are just the ones you've heard. But I've heard some really negative connotations. Well, so have I. And maybe sometimes there are legitimately negative connotations because someone has been mistreated by members of a so-called Church of Christ. Or because of sin in the lives of people who are supposed to be members of a so-called Church of Christ. Or hypocrisy among church members, or arrogance in regard to who we are and what we stand for in regard to other people, or a lack of love in proclaiming the truth on certain subjects and the like. Are those connotations sometimes true? I've seen all of them. And shame on us if they are. But this sort of reputation isn't changed by changing the name on the sign. It's changed by the way that we live. It's changed in the hearts of both believers and non-believers who are not members at Timberland Drive, this local Church of Christ, when we live in such a way to show them what we're really about. That we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how we change a negative connotation into a positive one. If people have that connotation, how are they going to feel when they find out who we really are? I would suggest they're probably going to feel tricked. And that's never the way to bring someone to Christ. So the third question we should ask is, are we ashamed of who we are or the gospel? Is that why we're asking this question? And I would say for some it is. That we want to hide who it is we really are, hide what it is we really stand for, because it's not going to be palatable with people. Well, it will be palatable for those with good and honest hearts. And maybe they'll get mad about it. But if they love God, they're going to study it. And maybe we're wrong about it. And if so, I hope they come and tell us. I've been wrong many times, and I will be many more times in the future. But we cannot be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this last passage, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church in Thessalonica was a good church, a young church, a growing church. And Paul was reminding them of the way he had conducted himself and those who were with him when this church was first established in Thessalonica. And he says, in beginning there in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." He says it wasn't useless. It affected something good. And here's the reason why. He lists all of these reasons, but I want you to notice especially verse 3. "For our exhortation," here's why it wasn't in vain. Here's why it accomplished something. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Then verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." Paul says, we never tried to deceive you. Maybe your translation says it wasn't in guile. The Greek in this passage denotes the idea of a bait or a trap or a snare. He says our preaching of the gospel wasn't some clever trap that we set up and you took the bait and then we shut the door behind you and boom, you're a Christian before you even knew it. He says we were upfront and honest about what it was that we preached. It wasn't some sort of trickery or the philosophy of men by which you were saved. And the reason for that is that there is no need to trick people. There's no reason for us to be disingenuous about who we are and what we stand for. Because ultimately, I cannot trick someone into becoming a Christian. They have to choose for themselves to either stand for Christ or not. And it seems if this is our goal, to somehow hide what we are until it's too late for people, then perhaps we're preaching the gospel in deceit. And even more scary, maybe we are ashamed of who we are and who we're supposed to be. I will proclaim from the mountaintops, yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ that He bought with His own blood. And I am not ashamed to say that. We are striving to belong to Christ, striving to be part of His church. And I want to suggest that there is no shame in that. But if we are ashamed of Christ and identifying with Him, then He will be ashamed of us. Well, maybe this has not been clear enough in the way this has been presented. Let me quote from someone you've probably heard of, C.S. Lewis. In his preface, in his well-known book, Mere Christianity, he said this. This is the purpose that he wrote that book, Mere Christianity. "I was not writing to expound something that I would call my religion, but to expound mere Christianity, which is what it is, and was what it was long before I was born, and whether I like it or not." Now, in fairness to Lewis and his quote here, he never intended this mere Christianity of which he wrote, a simple explanation of Christianity without any denominational affiliation. He never intended that book and the Christianity described in it to be something that was actually practiced alone. He believed that you eventually have to choose a denomination. But what if it was practiced? Mere Christianity and nothing more. What would mere Christianity look like? What would the church that belongs to Christ and nothing more look like? I'm not saying we have all of the answers to that, but we know where to get them. And that, in a nutshell, is what we are trying to do when we call ourselves the Church of Christ. Be merely Christians. be simply a church belonging to Christ. And you can too. You can become merely a Christian. Merely someone who belongs to Christ, who is part of the church of Christ. And I tell you, you do not do that by becoming a member at Timberland Drive Church of Christ. That's not the way it works. You do it by being baptized into Christ that He might add you to His church as you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a very big deal. If you are subject to that gospel call this morning, if that appeals to you, to just belong to Christ, then I pray that you would be willing to study more, or if you know what you need to do, that you'll respond to that gospel call as we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready.